Let's just look to the Word, to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we have Your Word before us. Thankful for all of the ones that have been faithful in helping to get Your Word into their languages. And Lord, we just appreciate that. Lord, we're so thankful this morning that we have the living Word that is powerful and able to divide the very serious matters of our hearts. And Lord, this morning, if now, not more than ever, we need to have Your Word, Your living Word, in these days, be our supply. Thank You for each one, and pray that You'd help us this morning as we look at Your Word and to open our hearts to what You have for us. And we'll thank You and praise You through our Lord and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to be in Hebrews 13 as our principal scripture. We've been in Hebrews. For those of you that haven't been here during this time, this was a 13-week series that we've been going through in the book of Hebrews. And I have learned a lot. And I confess that the book of Hebrews was, in my life, had a lot to do in my life and had a lot to do with my growth. But I tell you, through this time of study, I appreciate each one that has been a part of it, Bob and Chet and Rob and Dave, all of us together, like a tag team, have been doing this, and there's been so much. But I have come away from this with a new and refreshed time in my own life. It has encouraged me to the uttermost as we have been looking at these particular scriptures in Hebrews. As we close out this series, I really hope that we're not going to lose the insight that we have gained of the urgency that the writer to Hebrews, to those Christian Hebrews, back in the first century, that he had, the urgency that he had for them because of the situation that they were in. Some of them were in severe persecution. Some had been thrown into prison. We read that through here in the book of Hebrews, and we're not making this up, but we know that that's what they did. They were thrown into prison. Prisons in those days weren't like the prisons we have today. A lot of the prisons back then were nothing more than a hole in the ground that was cold, damp, and rat-infested. And they didn't get 3 squares a day. Some of these people were really, really hurting. Many had become very poor. They had their homes, their properties taken away from them. In Hebrews 10:34, we read, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." I tell you, we're living in some days that are only beginning. And I think that a lot of what's happening today is just the very beginning. These once affluent Jews who had enjoyed the pleasures of their culture and up until this time a measure of freedom that they could go about and do what they wanted to do. History shows us that it got a whole lot worse. And for 300 years, many were martyred for Jesus Christ. Up until the time that Constantine made the church the official religion of the state. We've talked about that, and we don't want to get into that right now, but while that seemed like a blessing, it really turned out to not be a blessing, as we see. 2020, it's given us a foretaste of what's in store. The coronavirus, okay? Lockdown. How long did we here at Sanford not meet on Sundays? We're thankful to do that. And the political upheaval. I know I don't need to tell you these things, but just to help us put this into perspective this morning, the first 2 weeks of 2021 has shown us the handwriting on the wall. It's coming. It's happening. Even if somehow President Trump was to prevail, you still have the big tech giants that are out there. The social media, the corrupt social media, I should say. And dare I say, the sadistic demons that we have to deal with. We desperately need the same urgent message of Hebrews today for today's believers. And this message that we have here today before us is for believers, okay, in particular. You may think, as I have from time to time, that I would never stop following Christ to save my own skin. But you know, Christians today in America are doing that very same thing. They're leaving following Christ, either knowingly or unknowingly, by siding with Black Lives Matter, Antifa, critical race theory. If you're white, you're a racist, okay? There's a lot of Christians that are buying into this. And it shouldn't be that way. Because it's not about race. We know that there is one race, the human race. We have different colors of skin. We have different ethnicity. We have different cultures and all of that. But we're one race, the human race. And there are people within the human race that want to put other people in subjection. That's been all the way back with Cain and Abel. That's the way it's been. We all need to love each other and get along. Even though you don't agree, you're supposed to love everybody by suppressing the truth. The problem is, yeah, we're supposed to love everybody, but what's the definition of love? The definition of the love of the world today is nothing more than what it is for a two-year-old. Daddy, I want some candy. I want candy. No, you can't have any candy. It's supper time. Oh, you don't love me. You won't give me candy. That's the world's definition of love today. That's the world's definition. The liberal crowd, they can seriously offend us by saying that we don't agree with them and we won't authenticate them and we won't go along with them, so we're hate mongers. Well, I wonder who the hate mongers are. I mean, the hate mongers are calling us hate mongers, okay? They do that without repercussion. I can't authenticate same-sex marriage or same-sex attractions any more than I can authenticate someone who gossips or someone who spreads false rumors or anything else that the Word of God condemns. Progressive Christianity. We've talked about that, but I want to just go back for just a moment and give us this little bit of setting the stage for what's to come here yet in Hebrews. The progressive Christianity fits right in with the liberal theology thinking, the liberal thinking with the world today. And there are a large number of Christians going right along with this progressive theology, progressive Christianity. What is progressive Christianity? Here's the definition. Progressive Christianity views the Bible as a record of what people believed about God in the times and places in which they lived, rather than the inspired and authoritative Word of God. It's not uncommon for progressive Christians to express disagreement with a biblical writer or to reject the passages that they find unhelpful. In fact, progressive leader Richard Rohr encourages Christians to ignore, to deny, and even openly oppose scriptures that are imperialistic, punitive, exclusionary, or tribal. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto me except, no one comes unto the Father except through me." That excludes all other religions. And so that's what we are facing in these days. Why do you suppose there's been such an attack on the Word of God? You take away the authoritative, inspired Word of God, and what do you have? Chaos. Anything goes. I'm not being pessimistic. These things really are happening. And we urgently need to heed God's Word. It's going to save us a lot of grief and a lot of anxiety if we will heed God's Word. There's never been a more urgent time for Christian Americans to hear, understand, and apply the message of Hebrews more than there is today. Whether or not the fraudulent election wins this week, the fraudulent election of the left, whether or not it becomes a reality in the next few days, we're going to face more than ever the demand that we learn to cooperate or face dire consequences. We're just getting a taste of what the Democrats, and I know this is political, and I know some people fear talking about this kind of thing in public, but I want to tell you, I think it's time that we as Americans stand up for the truth and stop being afraid of what's going to happen to us. The devil is a roaring lion. He's roaring. He can't touch us unless God allows it. And if God allows it, then that's to be. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He's a roaring lion. He can't eat us if God doesn't allow it. Impeaching President Trump, Twitter banning Trump, Amazon shutting down Parler, Verizon and AT&T and others pulling their support from Cruz and those that were had the gall to stand beside him, they're pulling their support from it. Yes, these attacks are on conservatives, but they're also on us that want to talk about biblical principles. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were learning a little bit about our Constitution and how far astray that has gone. They want to silence our voice. Not only have they done this, but further they are shredding the Constitution that was founded on the principles of the Bible by our godly forefathers. And our nation was founded on the principles of God's Word by godly men. They're doing so by reinterpreting the Constitution. We learned this morning, and this is not part of the message, but we learned this morning that now the judges are the ones that are controlling everything. And the Constitution was never set up that way. It wasn't the judges didn't have that power. They were to interpret the law. We learned this morning that the Supreme Court doesn't have, according to the Constitution, doesn't have the power. The Constitution says, in the opinion of this court, it doesn't give them the power. But that power is being taken. My pages stuck together. We don't know what's going to happen this year. But it sure looks like the stage is being set for the 70th week of Daniel, that's mentioned in Daniel, the Great Tribulation. The days leading up to the Great Tribulation are days of extraordinary persecution. We're going to be talking, we plan to talk more about that in the coming days. But once again, as we move on into the scripture this morning, I want us to understand that the unspoken background of what we see happening is not about who's going to be president or who's not going to be president. That's not what this is about. If we feel that that's what this is about, we're missing the point of what God has for us in His Word. Based on what I read in the Word of God and what we see happening in the rest of the world, I'm convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that it's only begun. It's going to get a lot worse. When God is going to tell the Savior, our Savior, our Lord, to say, okay, son, go get your bride, I don't know when that's going to happen. And I don't know how much we're going to have to go through before that happens. But whatever's going to happen, we need to be prepared. And that's what we're doing this morning, is we're getting prepared for what is in store. What is the answer to all of this? Is there a way to rectify the situation that we're facing? I really don't think so. I don't think there's a way that it can be rectified, because I believe God, as we've already sung, God is on the throne, God has a plan, and God is working His plan. And what we need to do is just get along beside God and follow what His plan is. I believe that we're going to see, if the Lord tarries from taking His bride out yet, I believe we're going to see the destruction of America. I'm sorry. I'm as patriotic. I served in the military. I love my country. I respect my flag. I have a flag flying at my house 24/7. Have a light on it. I respect my president. I'm struggling with how I'm going to do that with the next one. I guess maybe you're struggling with that a little bit too. Yeah. Well, I want us to spend the rest of our time finding the help that we need. So once again, we look to the letter of Hebrews to find grace to be prepared. It's by grace. And the definition of grace that I'm using this morning is God's help. Okay. I'm looking at grace. I'm saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. God in His grace gave me the gift of salvation. And I'm thankful for that this morning. But there's something that's far beyond that, and that's His grace for everyday living. despite what circumstances we find ourselves in. We've learned here in the book of Hebrews, we started in Hebrews chapter 1. I'm tempted to look at that for just a minute, but maybe we'll not do that right at the moment, okay? One of the first things that we learned in the book of Hebrews, for these Christian Jews that were going through much what we're going through, what we see happening, a lot of what was happening was just the beginning. They hadn't yet had to suffer martyrdom. They hadn't yet been killed for their faith. It was coming quickly. But at the time of the writing of Hebrews, the temple had not yet been destroyed. There were Jews that were still worshiping in the temple, still doing the daily sacrifices, still doing the annual Day of Atonement. They were still doing that. And that was part of the problem with these Jews, is they were being tempted to go back into that, some of them, because of the persecution. Not all of them. But one of the first things that we learned in Hebrews was that Christ is all supreme. There is none that is over Him. Hebrews is a masterpiece of theology that shows that Christ is supreme over all. We read there in Hebrews 1 about how He was greater than the angels. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the priests that were performing their sacrifices. And the reason that He's greater is because they all pointed to Him as the Messiah. We also learned that Christ was all sufficient. By being all sufficient, that means what He did is He fulfilled all of the demands of the law. All of the demands. Both in practice and ceremonially. And we know that He did that so that we might come to God through Him. Because there wasn't any way to God but through Him. And He is all sufficient in His sacrifice. His sacrifice was so all sufficient for all mankind that it would never be repeated again. We learned that already back in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, that the sacrifice can't be done again. We can't crucify Christ again. And that's what some of these Christian Jews were wanting to do. We also learned right there in the very beginning of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about Christ as God's prophet. He was the Father's final representation, revelation to man. And God appointed Him heir of all things. And He is the radiance of the exact representation of God. That's Jesus Christ, God's prophet. A prophet is someone that God sends for a message to man. That's a prophet. Okay? Jesus Christ is our high priest. He was high priest after the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And we talked about that. Not only is He in heaven making intercession for us today. Like Tom was singing there, okay, we all make mistakes, okay? Don't want to talk about those, but we do. Not only is He there making intercession for us today in our failures, but He is there. What He did is He took our souls and planted them behind the veil in the very presence of God. We are secure today with our salvation because our anchor is cast right into the presence of God and nobody can get at it. God's not going to allow that to happen. And because my soul is anchored behind the veil, and where Christ is the veil, and that's the veil that had kept man from God that was in the temple there. And that veil was rent. And now that veil is no longer on earth, but that veil is in heaven in the presence of God. And that's where my soul is anchored. My salvation doesn't matter whether I sin. My salvation is dependent on whether God is able to keep me. Paul said, I'm persuaded that He's able to keep what I have committed until that day. My salvation isn't dependent upon me. My salvation is God's work for man, not man helping God. God didn't need our help. Bob gave us the five warnings messages. The danger of neglecting our great salvation. That leads to the danger of unbelief. That leads to the danger of immaturity. That leads to the danger of willful sinning. That leads to the danger of unresponsiveness. If we don't respond to the message that God has for us, we're not going to lose our salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 says, and I quote, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We learned in these five warning messages that it's not talking about salvation, it's losing our salvation, it's talking about losing our reward. We know that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. And we're going to have our works judged. That's serious business. Last week, Dave talked about faith. Dave shared with us that faith is the assurance of trusting in the evidence that God provided for us. My faith isn't based on just, I think everything's okay, everything's going to be all right, I just believe it. No, my faith is based on evidence. What kind of evidence? Well, right there in the very beginning of chapter 11, it tells us what part of the evidence is. And that's the evidence of creation. I think that's one of the primary evidences that shows us that we can have faith in God. If God could say, let there be light, and there was light. If God could say, let there be, and it all happened. And then if God could take Adam and create him out of the dust of the ground and take one of his ribs and make Eve. And you look at all of the intricacies of the human body, our eyes. How do you explain our eyes if it wasn't created by a wonderful Creator? Why does an egg have a yolk and a white? How would that happen out of evolution? It can't happen. And so the evidence that we see in creation, that's my faith is based on that evidence. Because if God could do that, well then I guess He can do the rest. But you know, there's something else there that gives us some evidence in Hebrews 11 about our faith. Abraham. Well, I tell you, when you think about the story of Abraham and how God called him. But before I talk about Abraham, I wanted to just get you thinking about Abraham there a minute. But I want to go back a little bit further into history and I'll talk about a guy named Noah. Wow. Here's a guy that God said, hey, I want you to build me an ark. I'm going to destroy the earth and everything in it by a flood. Noah had never seen rain. It had never rained. But Noah believed God. For 5 years, that he was going to do it? No. It turned out that God, that Noah went through that period of time believing God for 120 years. And none of us here this morning have had to believe God that long. Especially when people mock us, when people mock Noah, when they poke fun at him and said, hey, this can't happen. It just has never happened before. Noah believed God and completed what God had for him. Well, I'll tell you, does that encourage me this morning? It sure does. If Noah could do that, I guess I can believe God too. Abraham. He's another one. Abraham came out of a nation that was worshipped many gods, and a lot of it was a lot of the worship back then was very, very sensual. And God spoke to Abraham, and here's Abraham. Okay, God's speaking to me. Well, he said, go. I guess I better go. And he went, not knowing where he was going. We're on a journey today. We're looking for a city. We're waiting for a greater possession, a possession that cannot be shaken. We know that there's a shaking coming on in this world, and that shaking is going to destroy everything in this world that there is in this world. But there's something that cannot be shaken, and that's the eternal destiny, the eternal new creation that can't be shaken. We're on a journey to that. Abraham didn't know where he was going. I know where I'm going. Why is it hard for me to have faith? And I'm talking to myself here. Why is it hard for me to have faith? Endurance. The first century Christians were encouraged to endure. Thank you for that ending of that song, Tom. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Peter. That was a good example. I love it. We keep our eyes on Jesus. It's not just keeping our eyes on Jesus, but let's think for just a moment what Jesus really did. He endured the shame of the cross. And I want to tell you, to hang naked on a cross before all of the world, I'll tell you, that is shame. But there was more to that shame than that. And why did he endure that shame? How did he endure that shame? It says with the joy that was set before him. The joy that he knew that you and I would one day come to Christ. That gives us endurance. You see, it's not my strength. But my strength comes from God's grace, because His grace is ever present to help me in my time of need. Under our current circumstances that we find ourselves, you may not find it as obvious as I do as to how this scripture so aptly applies to us. However, even though we come from opposite cultures, even though that we come from the opposite spectrum of time within the church of the Hebrews, the subject matter of knowing that Jesus Christ is God, He's come in the flesh, He's the Father's appointed heir, and He's the final revelation to man, that He is supreme over all, and all sufficient in all things, making God's grace our help in a time of need. And what we need today is to depend upon His help, not my strength. Because my strength is small. In this final section here of Hebrews, the writer in Hebrews chapter 12, and if you want to look with me, we'll look at a few verses of Scripture here before our time is gone. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, this is before this talking about the discipline that we get from God. It says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And that scripture, what that scripture is talking about, and I know that that the writer to Hebrews had said to the Jews when he's talking to them, he says, "But I think better things of you." And that's what I'm saying this morning, is that I don't think that I'm talking to a bunch of weak, immature Christians. I think I'm talking to mature Christians, people that have walked with the Lord for years and have grown. And what is our responsibility? There's a lot of weak knees. There's a lot of weak limbs that are going to get jerked out of joint and have been jerked out of joint through all of this, because so many have gone back to worshiping and using progressive Christianity and denying the Word of God and all of those things. It's our responsibility to have an impact in lives of that. In this final section, I think that the writer has in mind, he said here, from Proverbs 4:26 and 7, it says, "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil." When he writes in chapter 12 through 13, it talks about strengthening the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. And I was using the NSB translation. It's evident that not all of these Jews were lacking maturity in thinking of returning to Judaism. There were those that were still strong, and they were encouraged to look out for the weak. And that's our responsibility. If we're mature in Christ, we need to look out for the weak and to be able to speak up and to say what needs to be said. Remember, God is at work in us to please Him. And we read that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. That He is at work in us. It says to work out our own salvation, not work for it, but to work out our own salvation, because it's God that's working on us. And because of that, it should be our greatest desire to please Him. Just a couple more things here. As we please Him, we find the resources of His grace strengthening us to stand fast and not stand down. But there's a right way and a wrong way that we need to do that. The right way is God's way, not my way or the highway. It's God's way. God has a way for us to do that. He has not given us something that we can't do. In 12:14, it instructs us there to press on, to pursue peace with all men. That includes taking a stand for the truth. It does not mean that we cannot voice the truth or call things for what they are. You remember Jesus used kindness, but as well as kindness, He used some pretty strong words, like "you whited sepulchers" and so forth. Okay, we remember those scriptures. So that doesn't mean that by seeking peace with all men that we can't say things and we can't stand up for the truth, because that's exactly what we need to do. In chapter 13, and this is the last chapter, and I've already been bringing a lot out of what is here in chapter 13, but let's just take just a couple of minutes here. Excuse me. My age is taking a toll on my voice. Hebrews chapter 13. The first six verses here are moral reminders of how we're to act. In verses 1 through 3 it says, "Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them." Now, these aren't prisoners because they'd gone out and murdered somebody. These were prisoners, people, men that had been put into prison, women that had been put into prison for their faith in Christ and for preaching the gospel. At what point we may have to be put into prison for preaching the gospel, I don't know. But it is a stark reality that it can happen. Then verse 4 it says, "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And you think, well, what's that doing here in chapter 13 talking about marriage? What was going on back then with within the Roman Empire, the temples and the temple prostitutes and all of that kind of thing? I want to tell you that. You talk about the sensuality of today. It was really bad back then as well. I mean, there was a lot of temptation going around along that line. And he's just saying, look, you're married. Stay with your married. Don't go somewhere else, because you're going to defile the bed. Verse 5, it says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money." Whoops. You know what? I heard this last week that February 20th, the market's going to crash. And anybody that has any money in the market's going to lose their money. When I heard that, I thought, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. I don't know. It could. Is it likely? I don't even know if it's likely that the guy is right. But what if I lost what I have? Love of money. But you know what? I can remember years ago now when we took the challenge to go into all the world to preach the gospel. God says, "And lo, I'm with you always, and I'm going to supply your needs. I'm going to meet your need. I'll meet every need." I want to tell you, there were a few times that we got a little bit hungry. I weighed a whole lot less then than I do now. So I guess God has taken care of me all these years. Does God depend upon the stock market to take care of his children? He didn't have the stock market back when he took care of Abraham, did he? We need to be content with what we have. And we may have to get along with a lot less than what we have today. But we have this promise in verse 5. It says, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man will do to me." And I want to tell you, that's a verse that we can take to bed with us. Remember those in verse 7. It goes into more of our duties in verse 7 on through here, more of our duties as Christians. It says, "Remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And what he did back then, he'll do today, and he'll do tomorrow, and he'll do next year. And forever." It says here, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings." And I want to tell you, that's something that we see happening today. Varied and strange teaching. It says, "Do not be carried away by various and strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited." And what was happening back then was the very thing that they were teaching, that if you eat certain things and if you abstain from certain things, you'll be more godly. Is that a problem today? It is. There are many today, many Christians today that say, well, if you don't do this, you'll be more godly. Or if you do this, you'll be more godly. If you abstain from whatever, and don't eat this, or don't drink this, you'll be more godly. We don't get our strength from food. We get our strength from God's grace. And that's what it tells us here. It says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And those that do that don't have the right to eat at the throne or at the tabernacle, we do. And now I want to close. I know it's time to close, but I want us to close with this very thought this morning. It talks about the bodies of those in verse 11, Hebrews 13:11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Okay? Those offerings, those animals are burned outside of the camp. And what this is referring to is the blood that the priest brought on the annual Day of Atonement. That's what this verse is talking about. And now in verse 12, this is where the rubber really starts to meet the road. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered where? Outside the gate. That shows the rejection of the Jewish leaders of that day of Christ. Because they made Him suffer outside the gate. Verse 13. This is the verse. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. We need to go outside the camp and bear the reproach. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16, 24 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What I believe taking up our cross means is that we go outside the camp and bear the reproach of Christ with Him. He died for me. He died for you. He died for all of the world. And it behooves us that we can take up our cross, deny ourselves of our desires, and follow Him and bear that reproach. The days are here that we need to be ready to bear those reproaches because the world is rejecting Christ. Why can't we be rejected along with Him? Just that final thought. In that last verse there it says, for here we do not have a lasting city. We don't have that here, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name. Father, this morning we thank You. We thank You. We thank You for all that You've done for us, providing salvation, and for the fact that You make intercession for us today, and for the fact that You've anchored our souls in the very presence of God, that You've made us acceptable in the Beloved, and You've accepted us even though our sins are as scarlet. You've made us as white as snow. And we this morning offer up praise the praise of our lips, thanksgiving, thanking you for your name, which is above every name, the King that is to come, the Lord supreme, the Lord sufficient. Our promise, while not yet completely fulfilled, we've seen the promise that you gave in your first advent, and now we look forward to the promise of your second advent, your second coming. And so we too today within the church have that to look forward to, your second advent. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.